It is said that the British ambassador to Washington in an earlier day once received a phone call from someone who wanted to know what his best Christmas present would be that year. He thought for a moment, gave his reply, put the phone down, and thought no more about it. No more, that is, until a couple of days later when he opened his newspaper. And there on the front page was news of phone calls made by a reporter to several ambassadors resident in Washington at the time, all of whom had been asked the same question. What were they hoping to see this Christmas? What would be the best present they could receive? And it seemed that the French ambassador was hoping for peace among the nations. The German ambassador was hoping for strengthening of the world's economy. And the British ambassador had expressed a strong preference for a box of crystallized fruits. And the readers of the Washington Post that Christmas might have been forgiven for thinking that he could perhaps have aimed a little higher. I wonder what you're hoping for this Christmas, and whether it has anything to do with the Christian theme, the Christian understanding of the season, or is that really neither here nor there? If you have small children, they may perhaps have a Christmas wish list, even one specially prepared for Santa. I remember composing one like that myself when I was, I think, 4 or 5 years old. I remember sitting with my mother by the open fire in the sitting room. She had pencil and paper, and I had the ideas, which she duly wrote down. The list then went on the fire, and the requests went up in the smoke to Santa, who was presumably sitting at the top of the chimney with his reindeer, ready to descend with my chosen gifts. The only item I can remember asking for was a toy China cat. That, I think, was the exact wording. I've no idea why I asked for one of those. I certainly didn't want one. And Santa must have realized as much, because no toy China cat appeared that year in my stocking. What does your Christmas wish list contain? Now, whether you actually have such a thing or not, God certainly has a wish list. There are things on it that he desires, and he desires them very deeply indeed. And the thing that is uppermost on his list is this, and I quote here from the New Testament, he desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, a phrase like being saved may perhaps be off-putting, or it may just be baffling, as in the case of the person who saw the words Jesus saves in big letters outside a church and thought, yes, that's a good idea, isn't it? I keep meaning to open a savings account. It really is time I got around to doing it. Well, we might rephrase it and say instead that God desires all people to be rescued and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Because Christianity is unashamedly a rescue religion. All too often it's been perceived differently as basically a kind of moral framework in which obligations are laid on us and a certain lifestyle is then expected in return. God's wish list this year should therefore have at the top a request that we all behave better next year, and perhaps in brackets there'll be an expression of his deep regret that we haven't done well in 2015. But that kind of moralism is a far, far cry from genuine Christian thinking. It belongs more to Santa Claus, who, before he gives you a gift, asks you whether you've been good. So Santa comes down to reward good behavior, but God in his goodness has sent us a savior. He didn't send his son into the world to tell us how to behave or to criticize our failures. He sent his son to us because of our need of rescue. And that may seem very odd, because you only need rescuing if you're in danger. And you may say, I can't see that I am, really. There are always issues around the place, of course. It's true, I'm a bit worried about job security. I think I'm okay, but I'm never quite sure. And then I suppose, yeah, we're all a bit worried about terrorist attacks and will London be next and that kind of thing. But other than that, someone might say, well, I really can't see that I'm in danger. I need a rescue. If you've seen the film Titanic, you may remember the point at which the ship has been hulled by an iceberg and has come to a halt in mid-ocean. The passengers aren't really worried. The atmosphere is festive. They carry on wining and dining in great comfort as the music plays. But the chief engineer knows what they do not know. He knows it is only a matter of time before the ship will go down. And he confides that very solemnly to a colleague, saying to him, it is a mathematical certainty. And it is possible to be in real danger and yet to be unaware of the fact. There's a sentence from the New Testament on the front of your service sheet which reads as follows. There is one God and one mediator between God and humankind, the man Christ Jesus. And it's a sentence which is worth looking at quite carefully. It has two points to make. The first being this, there is one God. And somebody might say, well, that's my problem, really. I'm not sure about that. I mean, how do you know? Sometimes I feel that way. I'm inclined to believe there is someone or something out there that's bigger than you or me. Other times, I'm not so sure. In fact, maybe Richard Dawkins is right, that religion in all its forms is just a sign of immaturity, even of being infantile, that what we need to do is to grow up and forget all that God talk. It's an illusion, and it's high time we grew up and left it all behind. There is one God. Some people doubt it. Others go further and deny it. But the Bible stubbornly insists on it. And this phrase from Paul's letter to Timothy doesn't stand alone. The whole Bible, from beginning to end, insists that it is true. The opening words, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when one day he folds them all up like a shirt or a jumper, he himself will still be there. And elsewhere in the New Testament, we read these words, there is one God, the Father, through whom are all things and through whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things come and through whom we exist. Which takes us to the second part of this sentence. There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and humankind, the man Christ Jesus. When do you need a mediator? You need a mediator when there's a problem, a dispute, a breakdown in relationships. Maybe just between two people. Maybe on a bigger scale, as with Jeremy Hunt and the junior doctors. The health secretary is adamant that his reform proposals are going to go through. A large majority of young doctors are equally adamant that they're not going to go through. What do you do in a situation like that? How do you resolve it? You need arbitration. You need mediation. And sometimes, where it's needed, mediation works. But at other times, the difficulties are just too great, and the parties involved cannot be reconciled. And you and I need a very special kind of mediator because of the deep damage that has been done to our relationship with our Maker. Each of us has been made by God. In a very real sense, we've been made like God. We've certainly been made for God, and yet so many people live without God. Which is not just unfortunate, it is provocative. How would you feel, for instance, if you got home at the end of a long day and found that in your absence, other people, quite unknown to you, had just moved in? There they are, guzzling your food, watching your TV, and with their feet up on your furniture. Something like that did happen to me once, actually, when I was single and living elsewhere. I came back from holiday to find a middle-aged man and his teenage son living in my house. They'd even parked a bicycle in the hallway, which made it very difficult to get in through the front door. Nobody had asked my permission for that. And the fact that my boss at the church I was working at the time had given them the key to my house didn't actually make it much easier. But in all honesty, that is how most people live, living in God's world, enjoying his good gifts, but taking the giver for granted, not recognizing or thanking him as the source of all good things and indeed of life itself. And that isn't just unfortunate. It is provocative. It's a kind of rebellion, living in God's world as if we ourselves were God. And our relationship with him is fractured as a result. We may wonder whether he's there. The novelist Julian Barnes begins one of his books in this way. I don't believe in God, but I miss him. You may have had the experience, I'm sure you have, of ringing somebody's doorbell and receiving no reply, and then ringing a second time, and maybe a third, and then going away concluding that there is no one at home. You may be right, there's no one there, but then again, you may be wrong. Maybe there is somebody there, but you have no right of entry. The door remains firmly closed. And given our fractured relationship with God, you and I need a mediator, someone to bring us and him together, someone who can open the door and bid us welcome, and invite us in. And that is exactly what we have in Jesus Christ. What is it that makes Christian faith unique among the religions and all the thought forms of the world? Quite simply, it is this person, the person of Jesus Christ. There is no one remotely like him. There never was, there never could be. Take him away, and you have nothing left. And the astonishing truth at the heart of the Christmas story is that God himself has stepped into his own world in the person of his Son. His Son has come as the needed mediator. Now, in a normal, everyday dispute where mediation is required, a third party acceptable to the other two has to be brought in from outside. But our problem before God cannot be resolved that way. There is no third party who could be called in. If we are to be reconciled to him, then no one less than God himself can supply what is required. If we are to be rescued, to be saved, then God himself must be the Saviour. And so we learn that this mediator, this man, Christ Jesus, has not only come, but has given himself as a ransom for all people. Our government doesn't give in to ransom demands, so at least we're told. It's said to be too risky. It sets a precedent, and no ransom will therefore be paid by the British government for a hostage's release. You and I do have a debt to pay where God is concerned. Our account is badly in the red. It is far more than we can afford, and we do not remotely have the resources that are needed. Now, that is bad news, but Christianity and the Christian message is good news. Not good advice, but good news. And the news it brings is that our debt has already been paid on our behalf. It was paid 2,000 years ago when Jesus Christ, God's mediator, laid down his life on a cross in your place and in mine. He gave himself as a ransom for all people. You might imagine it this way. Here is a man in the dock, charged with a number of serious offences. He is clearly guilty and without excuse. The court imposes on him a fine which is entirely fair, but is way beyond his ability to pay. A prison sentence is the only alternative. As he's put in handcuffs and about to be led down to the cells, the judge proceeds to do something very strange. He stands up, comes down from the bench, reaches into his coat pocket and removes a checkbook. He then writes a check for the full amount of the penalty, which he himself has just imposed. And the prisoner, surprised by joy, walks to freedom. Why is Christian faith unique? Because of Jesus and because of the cross of Jesus. There is one God and one mediator, Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. And you will not find a mediator anywhere else. Islam believes in one God, but it has no mediator to offer us. You won't find one in Buddhism with its noble eightfold path. You won't find one in Hinduism among its many millions of gods. And you certainly won't find one in the current fascination with mindfulness, which focuses entirely on the present, can do nothing about the past, and offers no hope whatever for the future. What then is on God's wish list in December 2015? Just what it was a year ago. It's the same as it's always been. His great desire is that all people be rescued and come to a knowledge of the truth as it is in Jesus. In other words, God's wish list has names on it. Not things, but names, lots of names. People he wants to welcome, to invite in, and to get to know. And if Jesus Christ is not yet real to you, you can be very sure that your name is on that list. No ear may hear his coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him, still the dear Christ enters in.